If you would turn with me this morning to the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15. Begin reading in verse 1. It's recorded, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took them, and he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." At this point in Abraham's life, God has now promised him 3 times that he'll make him a father of many, and that he will become a great nation before the Lord. He first promises Abraham this in chapter 12 when God calls Abram to leave Haran and go forth to the land of Canaan. Of course, we know that Abram believes God and follows the Lord and takes his family and also his nephew Lot, and they began to journey the place that God shows him. We find, though, that when they arrive at the place where God shows him that it's the land that they would inherit, that he continued going south into Egypt and found himself in trouble very quickly in Egypt because he realizes his wife is a beautiful woman, and he tells her, if any asks, to say that she's actually his sister so that they would not put Abraham to death. And Pharaoh desired to have Sarah, and thankfully God stopped the sin before it took place. And he comes back out of Egypt, goes back to the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised him. We find in the next chapter, chapter 13, that once again the Lord reminds Abraham that he will bless him to be a father of many nations, that there will be many that come forth from him. In chapter 14, we find that Abraham's nephew Lot, who has decided to live in Sodom, gets himself in trouble when the kings of Sodom go to war, and Lot is taken captive, and Abraham has to go out and save his nephew Lot. That'll be the first time Abraham has to intervene. We'll find later he has to intervene when the Lord is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Here in chapter 15, the Lord reminds Abraham once again that first of all, God is his shield and his exceeding great reward, and that the Lord is going to bless him to inherit this land, but also to make him a mighty nation. And Abraham's question to the Lord is, how shall he know, verse 8, that he should inherit the land? God's response to Abraham's question when he asked how should he know that he would inherit the land is to cause Abraham to go into a deep sleep. And when he falls into this deep sleep, it says God begins to open a picture to him, and God calls it a horror of great darkness. What happens here in Genesis 15 is Abraham is blessed to see the future of his children as they go down into the land of Egypt and later come back out of that land. He's able to view panoramically the whole picture of the history of his children long before they ever even come into being. That's why the Bible calls it a horror of great darkness. Because as we go forward this morning, we're going to see the experience of the children of Israel contained a lot of affliction and a lot of trouble before they finally possessed the land that God promises here to Abraham that they should later possess. If you knew anything of the story of Abraham and his children, you knew that there was a lot of affliction that occurred out of the Lord's people. A lot of the affliction that occurred was self-inflicted because of their disobedience and their murmuring and their complaining against the Lord. But we also know that there were those that hated the Lord's people without cause, simply because they were the Lord's people. It wasn't anything that the Israelites did. So they experienced hardship and affliction also at the hand of other nations because they were hated because they were the Lord's. We'll find that Abraham is blessed just as God tells him that he bears a son. That son should be called Isaac. We know Isaac marries a woman by the name of Rebekah, and she has two sons called Jacob and Esau. And the Bible is clear that Jacob God loved, but Esau God hated. We'll find that Jacob then marries a woman by the name of Leah by mistake. A mistake on his part, wasn't a mistake on, what's her daddy's name, Laban's part. Laban says, we honor the right of the firstborn in this country. And so he tricks or deceives Jacob, and he marries Leah. But we find that he also gives Rachel unto him also. Rachel's the one that he loves. We'll see the Lord blesses Leah, though, and she has many children before Rachel's able to have any. We'll find that through time, Rachel's blessed to have two sons. And the second, Benjamin, who ends up being the youngest of Jacob, while she's having him in travail, she died bearing that child. We find that Jacob has 12 sons. One of those sons, of course, is Joseph. The Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph or preferred him above the others. The Bible tells us that he made for him a coat of many colors, and he favored him, and the other brothers became envious against Joseph because the love that Jacob had towards Joseph. And through the process of time, we'll find that Joseph doesn't help the situation along when he has a couple dreams and reports those dreams to his brethren and also to his father. There also comes a time when the brethren are supposed to be out tending the father's flocks, and instead of tending the flocks, they're fooling around, and he comes back and reports that to their daddy. And of course, the brethren are not happy about that either. So they devise means the second time that he comes out to see how they're doing, that they're going to put him to death. But one of the brethren, Reuben, stands in his defense. And instead of putting him to death, he says, rather let's sell him into bondage. Let's preserve his life. And he intended to come back and steal him away later without his brethren noticing. So they put him in a pit. And while he's in a pit, the brethren come up with an idea that they see these passing Ishmaelites, they'll sell him into bondage. But before they're able to sell him into bondage, some Midianites come through, find him in the pit, and they sell him to the Ishmaelites, who take him down to Egypt. And all of a sudden, here's the beginning of the children of Israel's trouble in the land of Egypt. It all started because envy between 12 brothers. So Joseph's down in the land. However, we're going to see that through this experience, the Lord blesses Joseph and also blesses his ministry down there in the land of Egypt to be the salvation of Jacob's children. Because if you know the story, the Lord blesses him. In fact, the scriptures put it this way. It says the Lord was with Joseph. Because the Lord was with Joseph, he honored him and raised him up. We'll first find that he's a slave in the land of Egypt. He goes to the house of a man by the name of Potiphar, or you might call him Potiphar. But he goes into Potiphar's house, and quickly Potiphar notices that the Lord's with him, and this man's an honorable man, a man full of integrity, a man that God blesses. And so he's elevated to be second in command in Potiphar's house. In other words, he's the accountant of the household. He has charge of the finances. He takes care of things that go on in Potiphar's house. We find from day one, though, that not only does Potiphar like Joseph, but so does Mrs. Potiphar. She likes him also, but for another purpose. We're going to find that very quickly she devises means to seduce this man, to try to cause him to stray from the Lord. But we find that he's a man of integrity, and he will not sin against the Lord. He's not too concerned about her, but he knows to follow what she wants would be a sin against God. And the Lord has been with this man, and he will not turn from what's right to do this wickedness before the Lord. And so he does the right thing. Even as she pursues him day after day, this isn't just a one-time account. Day after day, this woman pursues him, and he stands firm in what is right. The Bible is clear. We know several times men fall to sin, but we do see some who stood. And that teaches me that we can stand firm in the face of temptation and sin, and we ought to stand firm. The Bible says, and having done all to stand, that just simply means do what's right and continue in the right pattern and the right path. Joseph does. But there comes a day when it's just Joseph and Potiphar's wife in the house. And she once more tries to seduce him, lays hands on him. He tries to flee, but in fleeing, she takes his coat. And we'll find this coat becomes a trouble to him again. The coat of many colors was a problem. This coat will be a problem also. The coat of many colors caused envy among his brethren. This coat will throw him into prison. She takes his coat, and she's so angry that he will not do what she wants, that she begins to tell her husband and those who come in the house that he tried to force himself upon her. Potiphar, of course, sees that this is a man he trusted, a man that he put in esteem, a man that he elevated and promoted in his house. And Joseph, he thinks, has abused what Potiphar has done for him, so he cast him into prison. As you know, over the course of time, a day comes when Pharaoh takes two of his servants, a butler and a baker, and casts them also into prison. And when they come to prison with Joseph, they began to have dreams, and they talk to Joseph about their dreams. And the Lord blesses him with the interpretation of those dreams. First, we see the butler has a dream that testifies that in 3 days he would be restored to his position as the butler for the king. The baker has a dream also, and through that dream, Joseph's able to interpret that 3 days he will be hanged. And just as Joseph says, that's exactly what takes place. The butler in 3 days is restored to his position, promoted back to where he was, and the baker was hanged. But we find that Joseph tells the butler, he doesn't tell the baker because he knows the baker's going to die and he's going to be no good for him. But he tells the butler who's going to be restored when he comes before the king that he's to remember Joseph. The problem is the butler forgets. You would think that somebody who got you out of prison and told you a dream, you would remember what they did for you. But this man, he forgets that Joseph's down here in prison who gave the proper interpretation. You'd think by him being restored and seeing a baker put to death that he would remembered what Joseph said. But he doesn't. 2 full years pass. And at the end of 2 years, we find that the king, Pharaoh, he begins to have dreams. And he calls in the soothsayers, he calls in the magicians, and nobody can tell him the meaning of the dreams. And so at this time, the butler remembers Joseph. I'd hate to take 2 years to be remembered, but it takes 2 years. But you know, during that 2 years, you don't find Joseph complaining. You don't find bitterness or guile in his mouth. You find it seems that he's patiently waiting for the Lord to bless him. And the Lord does. The Lord is with Joseph even in prison. And this butler finally remembers about him and tells Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh calls for him and tells him the dreams. And the dreams are two different dreams. The first one is a dream of seven good cows. And out of the river Nile, seven weak cows come forth and devour them. The second dream is about seven good ears of corn that are devoured by seven bad ears of corn. And that is a testimony that the Lord was going to bless Egypt with 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so God blesses Joseph to tell the interpretation of the dream. Pharaoh understands the interpretation, honors it, and recognizes they need to appoint somebody to do something about this. Joseph comes up with a good idea. He says, let's take a tithe or a percentage of all the good corn during the 7 years of plenty to keep against the 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh hears the good idea and places Joseph in charge so that Joseph is second in command, not just in Potiphar's house now, but in all of Egypt. So the 7 years pass by, and during the 7 years, they collect a percentage of the corn and they put it against the 7 years of famine. And sure enough, the 7 years of famine come just as the Lord has told Joseph. Through the 7 years of famine, which is not just in Egypt, but throughout the earth, we find that Jacob and his sons began to experience the drought and famine in their land. And they hear, Jacob hears that there's corn to be bought down in Egypt. And so Jacob sends his sons, save one Benjamin, to go down to the land of Egypt to buy corn lest they die. Interestingly, how the Lord brings this all to pass. Here, these brethren sell him into bondage. And now he's going to be the one who saves his brethren, which are the two dreams that he told them about before they cast him into slavery. He told them the day would come that they would bow and do obeisance unto him. And that's exactly what's going to take place here in the latter portion of the book of Genesis. We find they go down to Egypt. But by this time, Joseph has a different name. He's not called Joseph anymore. He's called by an Egyptian name, which I can't pronounce. Anyway, he's called by an Egyptian name. And we also find that he's learned the Egyptian language because he talks to his brethren by an interpreter. And so they don't realize who he is. At least 20 years have passed anyway, and he's aged. He was a young teenager when he sold into bondage. He's now nearly 40 years old, and so they don't recognize him. Plus, he's dressed like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He's got an Egyptian name. And so here they come to buy corn, and who do they have to go see? They have to go see their brother, but of course, they don't know it. He knows them, though. He recognizes them. You know what I'd have done? I'd have thrown him in jail. That's not what Joseph does. Joseph is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, they cause his suffering. But you know what he does? He forgives them and he blesses them. The Lord Jesus suffered because of us. What's he done? He's blessed us. He's forgiven us. Here, Joseph, he had opportunity. He had the authority. He could have cast them in prison, but he does not. Instead, he blesses his brethren and he gives them what they need. He sells them the corn. But he tells them that one of the brethren has to stay back. And so I think it's Simeon that has to remain there in the land of Egypt while they go back to their father. And as they journey back, they open their sacks and they see that not only do they have corn, but their money is still in a sack. And they go back home and they tell their father the goodness that they experienced there in the land of Egypt. But of course, all he can focus on is his son is still in Egypt. But before Joseph let him go back, he said before they come the next time, or when they come the next time, they better bring Benjamin with them. See, that's Benjamin is his brother through Rachel. He wants to see Benjamin. But of course, Jacob, I get all these names right, Jacob would not do so. It was bad enough to lose Joseph, and then to lose Simeon, and now to lose Benjamin was more than what he could bear. But the time comes, they've got to buy more corn. But he will not relent. And finally, Judah tells Jacob, you can take the life of my two sons if we do not return with Benjamin. And so Jacob relents. They go back down into the nation of Egypt and they take Benjamin with them. And they come and they see Joseph. And Joseph sees Benjamin and he has to hurry out of the room for the tears that come forth in beholding his brother Benjamin. This time, it's time for him to go back home. The money's in the sacks again. But this time, a silver cup has been placed in Benjamin's sack, and they start back home. Joseph tells his servants that they're to pursue because one of them has taken one of his favorite cups. And so they pursue. And when they reach the brethren, Judah says, if there's any that has done this thing, he will be a bondsman. Or actually, he says, you put him to death. And so they come and they begin to take down the sacks. And here's Benjamin the last. They take down his and there's the silver cup. And so Joseph says they won't put him to death, but he will be a servant in the land of Egypt. But Judah intervenes. And finally, through the intervention of Judah, Joseph finally sees brothers who love one another. See, as a young boy, he saw brothers that were willing to let envy reign, and he was sold into bondage. But now we see Judah is willing to be sacrificed for Benjamin. Judah says, I'll become a bondsman so that he can go back to our father. Our father cannot bear the death of this son. And so now you see Judah willing to be sacrificed for his brother, where before they were willing to sacrifice their brother Joseph. And by this, Joseph is moved, and he can't contain anymore, and he reveals who he is to his brothers. And then he sends for his daddy. They go back home and they tell Jacob that Joseph is alive and Joseph is well. The Bible says that Jacob's heart fainted within him for unbelief. It says, but when he saw the wagons that had been sent by Joseph, he says, it's enough. When he saw that, that was the evidence he needed to know that Joseph was alive and he was well. And so he loads up. But first he stops by Beersheba, and there he makes a sacrifice where Abraham first did, and then Isaac his daddy also did, and then he goes on down to the land of Egypt. And of course he comes and he sees his son. And not only does he see his son, but he also sees his two sons. and is thankful to see not only his seed, but the seed of his two sons. He said, I thought not to see your face, but especially the face of his seed. And so he rejoices. And immediately he's taken into Pharaoh. You know, the Egyptians, they had an infatuation with long life and they had an infatuation with death. And the very first question that Pharaoh asked of Jacob is, how old are you? You know, we don't ask that question. You know, we're not supposed to. That's a taboo question in our time. Don't ask somebody how old they are. But that's the first thing that Pharaoh asked of Jacob is, how old are you? And he tells him very quickly that he's only 130. You say only 130, but his daddy Isaac lived to be 180 and his granddaddy lived to be 175. But he tells him very quickly, few and evil have been the days of the years of my pilgrimage. I have not attained to the days of my fathers. Why? Because he had not lived the upright life that his father and his grandfather had lived. And so his testimony before Pharaoh is, my life has been shortened because of the sins that I've committed. You may remember a few weeks ago we talked about reaping what you sow. And that's the case with Jacob here. He says, my life has been shortened because of the life I've lived. But here he is with his son, Joseph, whom he never thought to see again. We find Pharaoh lets them live in the choicest land of Egypt. And there they live. And there they remain until the death of Jacob. But Jacob gave commandment that when he was dying in the latter part of Genesis, that he was not to be buried in Egypt, but rather he was to be taken to the cave of Machpelah, where his grandfather and grandmother were buried, where his daddy and mother were buried, and where Leah was buried. That was where he also was to be buried. He wanted to go home to the family cemetery. Y'all don't have to worry about it. If I'm still here at my death, you don't have to take me back to Texas. You can bury me anywhere you want to. But Jacob was very precise about it. You take me home. I want to be buried with my fathers. He says, the time's coming when I'm going to be gathered to my people. That means I'm going to die. And after I die, you take me back home and you bury me where my parents are buried and where my grandparents are buried. You don't bury me down here in the land of Egypt. The land of Egypt was a picture of sin and a picture of darkness. He didn't want to be buried down there in that picture of darkness and sin. You take me home. In fact, Joseph also would give commandment before he died concerning his bones that they were not to be left in Egypt either, but they were to be carried up when they left the land of Egypt and taken out of that place and taken back to the promised land, which is exactly what takes place. So far, the children of Israel have been blessed in the land of Egypt. But remember, Abraham in his dream saw a horror of great darkness, and that time's coming. Up to this point, Pharaoh has really loved Joseph. And because of his love and esteem for Joseph, the children of Israel have been blessed in the land of Egypt. But the time is going to come that Joseph dies. And so does Pharaoh. And a Pharaoh is going to reign who does not remember or know who Joseph was. At the same time, the Lord blesses the children of Israel. And they began to replenish that area. They're very fruitful and they multiply. So much so that Pharaoh begins to be concerned that they might outnumber the Egyptians. And so he draws up a plan that the male children, when they're born, are to be put to death. But the midwives will not consent. And we find in the early part of Exodus that a young child by the name of Moses is born to a woman named Jochebed. And seeing that he's a good child, they wouldn't honor the king and they wouldn't drown him in the river. But instead they took and put him in a basket. He was floated down the river. It's amazing how providence works. He ends up in the house of Pharaoh. The daughter of Pharaoh finds him, takes him home, and guess who she calls to come and nurse him? She calls his mama Jochebed, and she comes and nurses him and gets paid for it. Isn't that interesting how the Lord works it out? Here she thought she'd lose her son, but instead the Lord put him in a better place in the king's house. And here she's able to raise him up, be a nursemaid of that child, and is paid for raising up her own child. It's amazing how the Lord works things out. But see, Moses is going to be a great servant of the Lord, because by this time the children of Israel have been placed in bondage. Now they are servants and slaves in the land of Egypt. They've got to make bricks so that they can help in the building the great buildings of Egypt. In fact, God hears their cry, and God raises up, Moses to deliver them. In fact, Moses is called the deliverer. That's his job. We'll find that when God begins to talk to Moses, that Moses doesn't want the job. We find, of course, he's born, he's raised up, the time comes that he leaves Pharaoh's house. He marries a Midianite, Jethro's daughter. And there he works his father-in-law's flocks on the backside of a desert. And finally, at the age of 80, he goes to the land of, to Pharaoh's house and demands that the people be let go. You know, most people by the time of 80, they've done retired and they're ready to sit down and quit. But Moses does his greatest work after the age of 80. God uses him to do the mightiest work that really we see hardly in the Old Testament. And here he is, an old man at this point, but God blesses him with the strength necessary to do the job. You remember in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is walking there on the backside of the desert and he sees a burning bush that's not consumed. And of course, he stops to check that out. You would also, and so would I. I mean, I've burned a lot of things, but it's always been consumed. But here's something that was burning and wasn't consumed. And Moses is intrigued by this and he stops to check it out. But God tells him first, he's to put off his shoes, for the ground he walks on is holy ground. And so he comes before the Lord and the Lord tells him his commission. He's commanded to go down to the house of Pharaoh and demand that the children of Israel be let go. Moses comes up with about five excuses as to why he's not the man for the job. But by the end of his five excuses, he's convinced by God that he is the man for the job. And he goes down to the house of Pharaoh as he's commanded. And finally he goes. And of course the heart of Pharaoh is hardened to where he will not let the people go. And so we find that God will perform 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. It starts out with the river turning into blood. We find he sends frogs, he sends lice, he sends locusts, he sends hail, H-A-I-L. He sends all these plagues upon the children of Israel, the children of Egypt, because Pharaoh would not let the people go. Sometimes you'd find it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and sometimes it says that God hardened his heart. But either way, he would not let the children of Israel go till finally the 10th plague. The 10th plague, as you know, is the death of the firstborn. We also find it as the birth of the Passover, which points to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for Christ our Passover. He is our Passover. But we see the birth of the Passover there in the book of Exodus, when God tells the children of Israel that in this night, I will pass over. And those who had not the blood covering the doorpost, the firstborn of that house would be put to death. So on the 10th day of the month, they were to set out a lamb or a goat for the offering. It was to be without blemish and without spot. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was supposed to be a perfect or as perfect as it could be. They were to mark it out on the 10th day of the month, and on the 14th day of the month, they were to roast it with fire, and they were to eat it with bitter herbs, which is a picture of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were to roast that thing with fire, they were to eat it with bitter herbs, and they were not to leave any part of it, and they were to eat it with their loins girt, their shoes on their feet, and the staff in their hand. And the picture was, you're going to eat it, and then you're going to be ready to go. And you'll find that they're going to eat that meal, and that's the last meal they eat for many days. The Lord prepares for them and gives them what they need to leave the land. But he also tells them that night they're also to borrow from their neighbors, the Egyptians. And they borrow silver and they borrow gold. Remember what God showed Abraham? He said, they'll be afflicted for 400 years, but they should come out with great riches. And the Lord was going to bless them, so they borrow from the Egyptians that they take that gold and that silver out of the country with them. So the night comes where God passes over. And any house that did not have blood on the doorposts and lintels, we find that house, the firstborn, were struck and they died. Even to the house of Pharaoh himself, where his firstborn, the crown prince, was also struck with death. And of course, the wailing in Egypt was great. So that Pharaoh's finally moved. In fact, he can't get rid of the Israelites quick enough. And he sends them forth. And so they go forth. And what happens? Immediately they come to the Red Sea. What occurs then? They see the Red Sea ahead of them and they see Pharaoh behind them, because by this time Pharaoh's heart is hardened and he sees all his slaves absconding and he wants them back. And so he sees them, he's pursuing, and all they can see is an army behind them and a sea before them. And I like what Moses says. He says, stand still. Well, that's the last thing that a person by nature would want to do. When you see danger ahead and danger behind, you don't want to stand still. You want to try to get around it any way you can. But Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What they were going to behold is the Red Sea part. And the Bible says that there was a great wind and they were able to cross that ground dry shod. They didn't get mired down in the mud of that sea, but they were able to cross as though there never had been water there.
The Bible says the water stood as a heap. They were congealed there, the Bible says, and they were able to pass through. The Bible calls it a baptism. There was a cloud above. There were walls of water on each side. And they passed through that tunnel and were baptized unto Moses. And we'll find as they passed through there, every one of the children of Israel passed through that. Not one was left behind. Even the bones of Joseph passed through that baptism there at the Red Sea. That baptism there is a picture of regeneration. And every one of the Lord's children shall experience regeneration. Not one shall be left out of that blessing. So they pass through. And what happens? They get to a place where there's no water and a place there's no food. So what do? Do they go to the Lord and say, Lord, you've been so merciful to us. We know you're going to take care of us. You're a God of providence. You've always taken care of us, and you're going to give us food and water here in the desert. That's not what happens. They began to murmur against the Lord and against Moses. They tell Moses, we'd have been better off dead over in Egypt or servants in Egypt than to be out here starving in the wilderness. So what does God do? He sends them manna every morning except a Sabbath day. And every day they're able to go collect what they need for that daily provision. So then they come to a place there's no water. You know, here they've got manna. The Lord's provided that. So you'd think they'd know the Lord's going to provide for us. How many times has the Lord provided for us and we forget about it, and the time comes we need provision, and instead of saying, I know God will provide, we begin to murmur and complain just like they did. And what happens? There's a rock. And God tells Moses to strike that rock. And he struck that rock and water came forth. And they drank of that rock. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that that rock which followed them was Christ. So God tells Moses in Exodus that he's to smite the rock and water comes forth. Now later we'll find that God tells Moses you're to speak to the rock. And instead Moses strikes it twice. Here it shows a picture of Christ being smitten twice, and Christ was only to be smitten once. And instead Moses smites the rock instead of speaking to it, and water still comes forth, which shows God still provides for his people even when we're disobedient. But what happens? Moses is barred from going to the land of Canaan. You know what he does? He's angry at the people because they've rebelled. He says, here now, you rebels. He strikes the rock. Must we fetch water, he says. Wait a minute, Moses never fetched water. The Lord gave water, but he says, must we? In other words, me and Aaron and the Lord, we got to work together in this thing to provide water for the people. And God tells him he'll not enter the land of Canaan because he did not sanctify the Lord before the people. Instead, he showed disbelief or unbelief. So even Moses was prone to it. Now, on his behalf, he was angry because the people drove him to it, but he still was held accountable for his sin. So here, Moses, he speaks to the rock. Water comes forth. They've got manna, the bread of life, and they've got water. The Lord Jesus Christ said he was both. He was a well of waters that if any man ever drank from would never thirst again. He's also that bread of life that if any man partook, they would never thirst again. Here they were given what they needed, and they began to complain because they were tired of this light bread. They said, our soul loatheth this light bread. And so you know what the Lord does? He sends them quail that lights on the ground every night. And so every night they're able to take and cook quail. So they've got meat and bread and water, everything they stand in need of. We also find the Lord blesses their clothing never to wear out, their shoes to never wear out. They have everything they need as they're there in the wilderness. He blesses them. The day comes that they come to the River Jordan, and they can see the land that they're to possess. Moses selects 12 men. Those 12 men go out to spy the land. And they go in and they see what bountiful blessings are therein. And they come back and they give the report. And they even bring evidence. The Bible says they brought back grapes, and the clusters were so great it took 2 men to carry 1 cluster of grapes. They come back bearing that. They said it's also a land that flows with milk and honey. God tells them, if you go in that land, it's a land where there's wells you'll not need to dig, there's houses you'll not need to build, and there's vineyards you'll not need to plant. All that's provided for you. I'm taking care of all your needs. But here, 10 spies tell them, all this is good, but there's also giants in the land. And so they hear that. And 10 of them say, we can't take it. We can't go. 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, 2 faithful men, who understand that God who parted the Red Sea, God that called Moses to begin with and turned the heart of Pharaoh to let the people go and then destroyed and drowned Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, would also bless them to conquer the inhabitants of that land. So Caleb and Joshua says, we can take the land. Let's go for it. In other words, we got to go right now. They said, no, we're not going to do it. The people listen to the majority. And you know, the majority is not always right. You've got to be careful what the majority says. A lot of times they are right, but a lot of times they're not. It was majority that said, crucify the Lord. The majority was not right in that case. The majority says, we'll listen to the 10. So they listen. And God tells them that for their unbelief, no one above the age of 20, save Caleb and Joshua, would enter the land. But their carcasses would drop in the wilderness, and then they would possess the land. So they sleep on it, and the next morning they come to Moses and say, we're ready to go. We'll go and take the land. And the Lord lets Moses know, don't go in. I would have fought the battle for you yesterday. Today, I won't fight the battle. That teaches me that it is too late sometimes. There is a day to serve the Lord. The Bible tells us we're to serve the Lord while it's called today. There's a lot of people that say, I'll serve the Lord later down the road. You may not have later down the road to serve the Lord. The Lord may say, you either have it today or you never have it again. I'm not speaking of eternal salvation. Obviously, that's securing the Lord Jesus Christ. But serving the Lord, we're to do it today. The children of Israel, if they'd have served him that day, they would have inherited the land that day, and they would have went in and possessed it. But instead, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. You know what they did? They walked in a big circle. For 40 years, they just went around in circles, waiting to be able to possess the land. 40 years pass. During that time, you'll find a lot of troubles that they go through in the wilderness. We find in Numbers chapter 21, where they began to murmur against the Lord. Here they go out and fight the Canaanites, and the Lord blesses them to win the victory. And then they go by the way of Horeb, by the Red Sea, and they said it was hard, and they were discouraged by the way, and they murmur against the Lord and against Moses. And God sent fiery serpents, and people were bitten by those serpents, and the Bible says much people died. Then we find in Numbers chapter 25 that the people of the Lord began to commit whoredoms with those of Moab. And you know what the Lord does? He sends a plague among the people. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, in one day 23,000 people fell. Numbers says 24,000 people died. 24,000 did die, but some of them died the next day. 23,000 died the first day. Why? Because they didn't honor what the Lord had commanded. The Lord blessed them in Numbers 21 to conquer the Canaanites and receive their stuff again. And what did they do? Began to complain against the way because it was a hard way to go. And so the Lord sent serpents. The Lord had commanded they were not to take daughters of other people. They were not to commit whoredoms with other nations, but they did so. So God sends a plague and many people died. The day comes in Numbers chapter 20 where, as I've already talked about, Moses struck the rock. And Moses was forbidden to go into the land. Look at all the troubles that came to the children of Israel simply because they wouldn't listen to two faithful spies who went out and spied the land. Instead, they listened to the majority, and 40 years of discouragement and affliction and torment, they lengthened the torment they experienced over in Egypt simply because they would not listen and trust the Lord to provide them as they go in to the land of Canaan. Finally, we find that the time of Moses is coming to an end. He's about 120 now. The Bible says that his eyesight was not dimmed, nor his natural strength abated. But he's 120. He goes up to a mountain. God blesses him to see all the land of Canaan. He's asked the Lord twice to go back on what he said. He asked the Lord, can I please go in the land? And the Lord tells him twice firmly, no. But what he does do, he takes him up on Mount Pisgah. And there upon that mountain, he was able to view the land that the children would possess. And while there upon that mountain, he died. And the Bible says God buried him, and no man to this day knows where his grave is. But before he dies, Joshua is appointed to take over. Joshua will actually carry the people into the land. It's interesting that Joshua and Jesus are interchangeable names in the Jewish language, in the Hebrew tongue. In fact, several times, and one time in the New Testament, you'll find that it's Jesus spoke of, but it's talking about Joshua. And you'll find Joshua again, just like Joseph, is a picture of the Lord. Joshua is a great captain of the Lord's people. He's a faithful man. Before he takes leave, God charges him in the presence of Moses. And Moses also charges him, and finally he's charged before the people. And then the day comes when God tells him, go over this Jordan. He tells him, you're to be strong and of a good courage. In other words, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to provide what is necessary.
But you be strong and you be of a good courage, and it's time now to go over this Jordan. And so he sent the word out through the tribes, and they prepared. And the time come that they were to cross Jordan. It's interesting that God didn't choose the best time of year, what we would think, to go over Jordan. There's times that river's not much to cross. But in the springtime of the year, when the snow is beginning to melt, that river floods. And that's the time that God chose that they were to cross that river. And so they're going to go across almost like they did the Red Sea. The rivers of Jordan are parted. And they go forth. And all the children cross. And at the end, they take out 12 stones from that river. And they place it where the children of Israel can see it. And when the question's asked, what mean these stones? They can tell them of all the Lord had done and blessed him in going from Egypt now into Canaan. God showed Abraham that his children would experience great darkness. We see them going into Egypt as a great picture of us falling in sin. Here, Egypt in the Bible is often pictured as death, as sin, as blackness or darkness. And we know in Adam, we all were plunged in those things. We all were plunged in sin. The children of Israel, as we see, God blessed them to come forth out of that, just like you and I have been blessed to come forth out of sin. Now, I recognize there's a part of us that's still bound to sin, but there's coming a day no part of us will be bound to it anymore. There's coming a day when sin will have its end, and that's the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, or when you and I die. Because the Bible says, lust when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, get that, sin is finished at death. They all came forth, even the bones of Joseph. As I said, it's a good picture of regeneration, but notice they're in the wilderness for 40 years, a picture of confusion. How many times are children of God regenerated and then they spend their lives in confusion? They don't understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not able to see the things that have been done for them. I've been in that darkness myself. I suspect you have been also before you heard the good news of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But thankfully, some of the people were blessed to cross Jordan, which is a picture of this baptism into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't all go in. Moses didn't go. Some have said Canaan's a picture of heaven. If that's the case, it took obedience to get there. Canaan's a picture of the New Testament church. And it takes obedience to get there. It takes one honoring the Lord and serving the Lord and being obedient to the heavenly vision. When the Lord opens his gospel to you, it takes us being obedient to it, receiving it, and receiving it gladly. And some of the children of Israel were blessed to go on and possess the land. God told Abraham when Abraham asked him, how shall I know that I'll possess the land or I'll inherit the land? He showed him a picture. And the picture was all the sufferings of his children. But through the end of those sufferings, they would come and inherit the land. Joshua took them over, and they possessed the land. We find that as they go in, one of the very first things they have to do is go to the city of Jericho. What happens? The Lord blesses those walls to come down. And they go in, and they take over that city, and they reign. We find very quickly they go and fight another battle. But the problem is a man by the name of Achan causes trouble. And so the Lord holds all the people accountable for one man's sin. But right after that, after they put him to death, they began winning battle after battle, conquering enemy after enemy, till finally they were able to possess the land. The Lord blessed them to go from the darkness and the affliction in Egypt to finally to possess the promised land, the good land that flowed with milk and honey that he had promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Finally, by the book of Joshua, they're able to experience the blessing that had long been told them. As I close this morning, I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says in verse 11, it says, now all these things happen unto them for our ensamples, or our examples. And they are written for our admonition upon the ends of the world, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If you read the Bible, you can't read it long before you see a lot about the experience of the children of Israel. You read it in the first five books of the Bible. You find it in the Psalms. You find it recorded over and over in the New Testament and through many of the prophets.
God uses a lot of time in His Word to tell us about the children of Israel and their experience. And Paul says the reason is these things happen to them for our example. In other words, God keeps telling us about it so that we can look at what they went through, so hopefully we can avoid some of those things. We see over and over they murmured and God did not like it. They complained and the Lord was not pleased. They were not believing and the Lord cursed them for it. But also we find that when they hearkened to what the Lord said, they ate of the good of the land. But when they rebelled, they were devoured with the sword. That's our example. It's our admonishment. The Bible is teaching us that if we will be happy in the Lord, not murmur and complain against Him, if we will believe and trust that He provides as He says that He will, we can eat of the good of the land. But if we will not listen, if we rebel, just as they did, we'll be devoured with a sword. Obviously, that's speaking of here and now. There are many great blessings that can be experienced in this land of Canaan, the Lord's house, if we simply will hearken to the commands of the Lord. But there's also many blessings that can be missed and lost if we rebel against the Lord and will not do those things commanded in His Word. The children of Israel experienced it, and we've seen it in our own lives and the lives of those that we've known. You know, one of the most incredible things about the children of Israel is their unbelief. It's hard to believe how unbelieving they were. But yet at the same time, we're just as bad as they are. How many times are we just as guilty in not believing the Lord and trusting what He says? Remember what it says about Abraham. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The Lord blessed Abraham simply because Abraham believed Him. If you'll believe the Lord, great blessings accompany that. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.